Well, again, good morning. Great to see you. My name is George Davis. Phytoremediation. You gotta love a big word like that. As we get started this morning, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this. If you could change one thing about yourself or your life, what would it be? If you could change one thing about yourself or your life, what would it be? Now, I realize for some of us, maybe nothing comes to mind, and if that's the case, that's great. But for others of us, when I ask that question, there are particular situations, there are particular parts of your life, are your circumstances where you go, you know what, I would love if that were different. I would love if that were changed. This week, in conversations with our staff and other people, I was asking that question. I said, what do you think would be frequent responses that people would give? And here were some of the things we listed. Here were some of the things we came up with. Well, if I could change one thing about my life, maybe it would be my health. Or maybe it would be my finances. You know, I've got this debt, or I'm living paycheck to paycheck, or I wish my job paid more. And if only my finances were different. Maybe it would be something in the realm of relationships. There's a particular relationship in your life that is very stressful. Maybe a family relationship. Maybe you're in a marriage relationship, and there's something about that that's very difficult. Or relationships with your kids, and you go, if only that were different. Maybe it's work-related. If only you knew my boss, right? Or you knew the work environment that I'm in. If only that could change the pressure, the stress, the unrealistic expectations. Maybe it's something about your past that haunts you. Something you have done, something done to you. And you find it difficult to move past that. Maybe it's a particular habit or sin issue in your life, something where in the moment of absolute transparency, you would say, you know what, this shouldn't be a part of my life, but it is. And I just don't know how to get past it. Now, these are all very different issues, but I think what they have in common in this, all of these are places in our lives where we can feel stuck. All of these are places in our lives where we can find ourselves saying, if only this were different, if only my relationship were different, if only I had a different boss, if only I made more money, and we find ourselves in these moments where we feel stuck and we say, if only this one thing were different, my life would be so amazing. Now, once again, I realize for some of us, there's nothing on a list like this that particularly comes to mind, but for some of you, you resonate with something there or something particular in your life. And if that's the case, I want you to keep that in mind, because we're now coming back to our study in the life of Daniel. If you're new this morning, we're in a series in the book of Daniel. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. By the way, I'll just mention again, if you need a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, we have them available at our Welcome Center. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, and I apologize. We ran out momentarily, but we have restocked. So if you happen to go by and we were out at that moment, we have restocked. So we would love, if you don't have a Bible, to provide one for you so that you can have the opportunity to really get into Scripture on your own. So if you have a Bible, or if you got it on a mobile device, Daniel chapter 2. If you're new this morning, as we look at the story of this individual, Daniel's a fascinating story because it is a story of an individual who grows up in exile. He's taken from his home and ultimately forced to grow up in a foreign land, in a foreign place, and to live in exile for the entirety of his life. And yet, as he finds himself as the outsider looking in, as the foreigner in a different land, not only does he learn to survive, he actually flourishes. In fact, he flourishes in such a way that he has a positive impact on the people around him. And we'll just get a taste of that today as we look at one of the stories in this book. He's an example of phytoremediation. And I think this is very helpful for us. There's so many lessons that we can take away from this book. Because particularly for those of us who are followers of Christ, there are moments now culturally where we feel like the outsider looking in. There can be moments where we feel like the foreigner who is now in exile. There can be these moments where it feels like as Christians we've lost our home field advantage. But the truth is, that never has to be the end of the story. Because what we see in the book of Daniel is this guy who understood who God was and who engaged God in such a way that he learned to flourish even in those kinds of circumstances. Even in situations where other people might feel stuck. With that in mind, let's now come back to the story. So if you've got a Bible, Daniel chapter 2. As we continue reading, we encounter this story. I'm reading in verse 1 and following. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what the dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses burned into piles of rubble." There's some really good trash talking going on here, right? "But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Now he's getting agitated. Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." That's an interesting last line, isn't it? A line that only awaits the New Testament. Now, as you hear the opening part of this scene, if I could label this scene with one word, it would be this word, frustration. Because these opening verses, as we dive into this story, are filled with frustration. First of all, there's frustration on the part of the king. Now, I realize we read this story and it can sound very foreign to us, right? I mean, why does the king get so upset about a dream? You and I have dreams from time to time that we remember. Perhaps there have been moments where you've had an odd dream you remember and you attributed it to the bad pizza the night before, right? Yeah, I ate too much and I had this crazy dream. Maybe there have been moments where you've really tried to figure out what a dream meant, but my guess is this. You have never threatened to kill someone because you couldn't figure out a dream, right? And yet here's the king, and it feels like in an amazing way, he's overreacting to his situation. But here's what we have to understand. In Babylonian culture, a great deal of emphasis was put on any kind of omen, any kind of premonition, anything that could tell us any information about the future, including dreams. And this is why the king would have this large group of advisors who were accessible to be called in this moment. In fact, notice the narrator just piles on the words here to kind of communicate all the resources that the king is drawing in to help him, right? He describes these guys as magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. And so, literally, the royal house had an infrastructure that has already been prepared to deal with situations like this. We had these wise men, these astrologers, these advisors, who had been given all sorts of privileges, right? They had wonderful places to stay. They had wonderful food. They had a great education. And part of their purpose in life was now to respond to situations like this. And we don't know the specifics, but in some ways, their training, their background would include the interpretation of dreams. So here are all these guys, and they've been given all these wonderful privileges in the empire. We would call them one percenters in our current parlance, because they were part of the cultural and political elite of Babylon, and they're called in to service the king in this particular moment, and from his perspective, they fail him. I mean, imagine this. Imagine you had this unusual pain in your body, and you go in to see your doctor, and he or she looks at you and says, you know what? I've got no idea what this is. And then you say, well, maybe you should run some tests. You know what? I wouldn't even know where to start. And the conversation doesn't go any farther than that. And you are sitting there absolutely frustrated because you are thinking, you know what? This is why you went to med school. This is why you spent all those years in education. This is why we spend so much of our GDP on healthcare. This is why I pay these astronomical figures to have insurance. And this is the moment where you are supposed to tell me what this pain is and you're letting me down, right? And that's exactly how the king feels. I've got all these people. They've been on my payroll for years. I've given them every advantage and every education, and they're letting me down. They're telling me they can't do this. But now flip roles for a minute and look at this scene. See the frustration from the other side of the table. Think about these advisors. And I think they're frustrated too. Yes, it's absolutely true. They've been given amazing advantages to be part of this royal court. An amazing education compared to other people in the empire. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. In their education, they would have been taught this. Someone tells you the dream, and here's how you interpret it. And once again, we don't know the specifics, but in some sense, they had a framework to interpret different symbols and different images. But the deal was, you tell me the dream, I tell you what it means. You tell me the dream, I tell you what it means. That was their training, that's all their background, and now it's crunch time, it's time to take the field. They're ready to go, and guess what? The king changes the rules. You've had all this preparation, you know, you're ready to respond in a crisis, and now the moment comes, and the king's been agitated because of this recurring dream. You guys are called in, you're ready to go, and he says, I'm going to do it differently than you were trained. I want you to tell me the dream and interpret it. Otherwise, I'm not really sure I can trust you. And not surprisingly, notice their frustration, right? No king, no matter how powerful, has ever asked his advisors to do this. That's not how the game is played. And so there's just plenty of frustration all the way to go around here in this story. And can I suggest to you, I realize the situation is very different. You'll never find yourself in anything quite like this moment. But I do believe at a certain level there's a place at which we find ourselves in this story. And that is this. Just like these advisors in the story, there are moments where we can feel stuck. There are moments in life where somehow it feels like due to circumstances beyond our control, the rules have changed. Maybe you have a boss like that, with unrealistic expectations or just demanding things that can't be done, and you just feel stuck. Maybe there are other situations, right? The things we mentioned a moment ago, relationship, finances, health. And in these particular places, we feel stuck and we say, if only this were different, if only this were different, if only my marriage were different, if only I were in a relationship, if only I had a different boss, if only people appreciated what I contribute to this work environment, if only I'd grown up in a loving family. And in some sense, we feel stuck. So these guys feel stuck. The king has changed the rules. Furthermore, right, it's not just that he has changed the rules, it's he is ready to kill them if they do not comply. And this is the point in their narrative, right, where Daniel re-enters the story. If the king is, out of frustration and anger, going to execute all of his advisors, that will include Daniel and his friends who have become part of the royal court. So now let's pick up the story in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, notice this, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we have asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Notice the story takes a different turn here, because Daniel, of course, now becomes drawn into this situation beyond his control. But unlike the others, he doesn't feel stuck. His immediate response is to pray. And he invites his friends to pray. And in the course of what they're doing, God reveals the dream. And can I suggest to you that as the story unfolds, the narrator is inviting us to see this contrast, right? On the one hand, here are these amazing advisors who've been given every opportunity, all the education, all the wonderful background, but they're getting stuck. And here Daniel and his friends. And in light of their relationship with God, their immediate response is to pray. That's foundational to how they engage this difficult situation. And in the course of that relationship and praying, God reveals the nature of the dream and its interpretation. Now, I realize it's easy to see kind of the contrast at kind of an immediate level, which is they don't know what the dream is. God reveals the dream to Daniel and his friends. But I think the contrast runs deeper than that. Because ultimately what the text is showing us is these guys did not have wisdom. But Daniel does. And of course, in this case, it's wisdom that comes in very dramatic fashion. But already the story has prepared us for the truth that Daniel and his friends are guys who are living in response to God in such a way that they are able to live wisely. I mean, already, right? Even in this chapter, we are told that Daniel spoke to this leader with wisdom and tact. And in the prayer that celebrates what God is doing, Daniel highlights the fact that wisdom is God's, wisdom comes from God, and he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And this language actually takes us back to chapter 1, where we've already been told that God had been at work in their lives in such a way that they had understanding and wisdom, even as they engaged a pagan curriculum. So in simple terms, the author is encouraging us to see this. Here's a place where it was easy for people to get stuck, right? The rules have been changed. It wasn't fair. And that's exactly how these advisors and leaders in the king's court felt. They felt like they were stuck. This is not fair. But it wasn't the case with Daniel. Because in the course of his relationship with God, he experiences wisdom. The wisdom that can only come from God. And of course, the reality of God is the underlying storyline of the entire book of Daniel. So this really leads to a couple of questions, right? I mean, when we talk about wisdom, what exactly do we mean? Well, I think at its most foundational level, wisdom is insight into the best way to live. It's insight into the best way to live. It's the ability to engage my circumstances well. It's the ability to respond well to those situations where I can be stuck. It is applying God's truth in the context of my relationship with him to my immediate circumstances. And therefore, ultimately, it's really the ability to live in response and as part of who God is and what he's doing. That's what we see in Daniel's life. In the midst of this chaos and uncertainty, Daniel is one who lives in a way that is truly living in response to who God is and what he's doing. So why is wisdom important? I mean, I think that's another question that we can ask, right? Obviously, I think wisdom's at work here, but why is it really important? Well, can I suggest two things that really flow out of this text? First of all, wisdom is important because we are limited without it. Wisdom is important because we are limited without it. I think we see this clearly as the story unfolds. I won't read it for you, but let me just summarize what we are going to see. So Daniel, ultimately, after celebrating what God has revealed to him, he goes in to talk with the king. And he describes what the king has seen, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, here was your vision, right? You had a vision of a statue. An amazing statue, and the head was gold, the chest and the arms were silver, the belly and thighs were bronze, the legs were iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly clay, right? He has this vision of this amazing statue. And as he describes that, you know, once he describes this, at that moment, he's got the king's attention, right? You got it. This is what I've been dreaming about. And then Daniel goes on to explain, right, that the head, the gold, well, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. That's your empire. But as the explanation unfolds, he describes these other metals, these other parts of the body as subsequent kingdoms, subsequent empires. Now, this is, as you can imagine, led to a lot of discussion. Perhaps, for instance, the chest and arms represent Medo-Persia, the belly and thighs represent Greece, then going down the body, the legs represent Rome, and then the mixture, the decline of that empire. And there are various ways that people kind of interpret the specifics of what this dream means. And I think as we read Daniel, it's easy to get caught up on the details of these kinds of visions, but forget that what we really need to wrestle with was what was this vision telling Nebuchadnezzar? And I think more than giving him specific information, what this vision was trying to do was to provoke his imagination. The purpose of this vision was to, in essence, shake Nebuchadnezzar out of his complacency, right? You know what, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head, you're golden right now. Really, you are. You had this amazing empire. At your word, soldiers can march. At your word, cities can be destroyed. At your word, smaller countries like Judah have been occupied, right? But Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how great you think you are, and no matter how powerful you feel, you are limited. And Nebuchadnezzar, your empire will give way to another one, which will give way to another one, which will give way to another one, and so on, and so on. And the vision ends with this rock, not cut by human hands, this rock that comes and with power and might destroys and demolishes this statue. And ultimately, this rock leads to this amazing mountain. And we are told that what this rock symbolizes is a coming kingdom, a final kingdom that will be established by God himself, that unlike these other kingdoms, can never be destroyed. Interestingly, centuries later, when Jesus shows up on the scene, what does he talk about? The kingdom of God. And I would argue that one of the texts he has in mind as he says that is Daniel chapter 2. So Nebuchadnezzar, I know you are a powerful king. But the truth is this vision is intended to get your attention to realize that despite your power, despite your might, as arguably the most powerful individual in the world right now, you are still limited. You are not autonomous. You are not self-sufficient. There really is someone else who's in charge. And that's the underlying message of the book of Daniel. Now, as it turns out, this is a hard lesson, right, for Nebuchadnezzar to learn. It's hard when you have so much power and so much opportunity to not feel like you really control everything yourself. It's hard to think you really need wisdom from God when you can send armies into battle and destroy nation after nation. So Nebuchadnezzar really doesn't get it. In fact, in the next chapter, what does he do? He builds a statue to worship. And in the course of this entire book, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is exposed. And the truth is, ultimately, his power is limited and finite. And we see, even in a life that had so much power and advantage, there are limitations without wisdom. And can I suggest the same is true for you and me? I mean, if that were true, right? If that were true in the life of arguably the most powerful man in the world at his time, how much more is it true of us? That without wisdom, there are situations that expose us. Without wisdom, there are situations that expose our limitations and our brokenness. We have to understand we are limited without God's wisdom. But not only are we limited without it, I think also we have influence with it. As you read this story, and I'll encourage you to read the entire story, one of the verses you may skip over, but a verse I just find extremely fascinating is actually verse 24. Because, you know, Daniel, after God reveals the vision to him and the dream to him, Daniel goes in to see the king. Verse 24, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And notice what he says to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king and I will interpret his dream for him. Now here's where I find this so fascinating. I've got to believe that had Daniel wanted to, he could have leveraged the situation differently, right? You've got to believe that had Daniel wanted to, he could have really made a big point out of, excuse me, look, you put all your money in all these people, they didn't help you, I did, right? We're the guys who got this right, not them. So if you want to stick with plan A with these people, you know, I mean, after all, they're pagan astrologers, right? Life would be so much easier without them. So maybe you just go ahead and do what you will with these people, and I'll tell you the dream. But Daniel says nothing like that. Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. In fact, in no way in this story does he really even draw attention to himself, because even as he is praised and he's applauded and, you know, and people marvel at him because of his abilities, he says, look, this isn't from me. This is wisdom that can only come from God. So notice just the simple observation. As Daniel acts in wisdom, other people benefit, right? As Daniel acts in wisdom, other people benefit. Phyto remediation. The lives of these pagan advisors were saved because he acted in wisdom. And when we talk about living wisely, you and I have to understand, it's not just about you. What's at stake is not just your life and how your life goes. What is also at stake is the opportunity to influence those around you. Because the truth is, when you and I, when we learn to live wisely, that is, when we learn to live in the context of this relationship, in the way that we acknowledge the reality of who God is and seek to respond to that and seek his wisdom, as we do that, it will affect the people around us. If you're married, it will have an influence in your marriage. If you're a parent, it will have an influence in your relationships with your kids. It will affect the way we engage our workplace. It will affect just the relationships that all the people that we know have. And as a result, others will benefit. I mean, just a simple observation. Because of the way Daniel lives, other people in the story benefit from his wisdom. That's true for us individually. That's true for us as a church. I mean, you know, we're now preparing to go out on the 23rd, and we're going to go out in different groups to these. As Dave mentioned, we've already got 50-plus projects, all kinds of different projects. We're going to have people prayer walking throughout the region, doing different kinds of service projects, partnering with other organizations on that day, and doing all sorts of things in our region. Even as people go prayer walking, leaving door hangers that say, you know, today we want you to know we prayed for you. I wonder if there are going to be people that in the midst of something they're facing can't imagine that somebody prayed for them on the 23rd. And you see, as we go out in our, you know, as part of groups, as we go out as part of families, as we just show up and jump on a project on the 23rd, we have the opportunity to benefit people in our community and beyond. That's exactly what's going on here. I mean, to use our language, you know, as we live with Jesus, as we develop that relationship, we have opportunities to love like him. And we're going to take advantage of that on the 23rd. So I encourage you, just a commercial, just go to our website. You can find October 23rd. You can already sign up for the different projects. We've already gone live with the sign-up, so you can find out what that looks like. And we look forward to this opportunity and one day to really do what is exemplified in this text. So wisdom is important. So if it's so important, how do I get it? Well, in responding to that very quickly, let me just take you to what is for many of us a very familiar passage, Proverbs chapter 3, right? Proverbs chapter 3, let me begin in verse 3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. As I said, for some of us, this is a familiar passage. Maybe you've at some point memorized this. We often memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord, et cetera, et cetera. But as you look at the context of this passage, let me just move back just a little further to verse 3. Because notice that whole idea of love and faithfulness. Right, to bind them around your neck. The language the author uses here is language elsewhere in the Hebrew Bible that is used specifically to talk about God's faithfulness to his promises, God's faithfulness in keeping his covenant to us. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, ultimately that faithfulness has been manifested through the cross and the resurrection. Proverbs says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in a real sense, what this passage is telling us when we read it in context of the whole Bible is that our life of wisdom begins by being grounded in the gospel. You know, you need to be grounded in God's love and faithfulness. You need to be grounded in the reality of who he is and what he's done for you. So to live wisely, we have to be people who, in the context of our relationship with God, are being reminded of the truth of the gospel, reminded of the reality of his grace and forgiveness, reminded of our new identity, reminded in, you know, the reality of who he is and the initiative he has taken on our behalf. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. And then in light of that truth, allow that truth to shape how we respond to particular situations. And as we understand, you know, as believers, we've been brought into this new relationship based on the gospel. We have to understand that in the context of that relationship, we need to continue to pursue it and develop it. This is why we talk about living with Jesus so much in the context of our church. And at a very concrete level, in the context of that relationship, we need to pray for wisdom. And if you're right now in a situation where you would say, you know, this is the place where I feel stuck. If even as we began a few moments ago, there's something on that list that you said, yes, that's what I want changed because I feel stuck there. Or something came immediately to mind because you said, this is where I'm stuck. Can I challenge you to see that, that wisdom begins in the context of your relationship with Christ? So one of the things I would ask you, if you're really feeling stuck, is, well, how are you living with Jesus? What does that look like? Because it's in the context of that relationship that we can experience wisdom. And he can begin to shape us in the context of prayer and scripture. And maybe even more concretely, I would just challenge you, if you're feeling stuck, would you be willing to go to God in an ongoing way and simply say, Father, would you help me see the next step in this situation? Would you be willing to say, you know, Father, I've been challenged by the story of Daniel, because here's this moment where he could have been stuck, but instead he goes to you in prayer. And Father, I want this to be my foundational response. And Daniel describes you as the source of all wisdom, as the one who gives wisdom to the wise. And Father, I need wisdom in this situation. And would you help me see the next step? And I would encourage you, just like Daniel, to, are there other people you can bring around you to pray with you along those lines, just like Daniel did? And you see, in doing that, I think we can come to realize that we don't have to be stranded. We can be planted. Now, if that's where you're at, let me just encourage you to hear the message of this text. And here's one reason why it's so significant. I don't know about you, but here's what I've noticed sometimes in my own life. If I get at a place where I feel stuck, right? Woe is me. And a lot of times we have legitimate reasons really to feel stuck. But if I get that place where I feel stuck, often all I really want from other people is sympathy, right? I just want them to agree, yeah, you know what? Oh, I can't believe that. I can't believe you have to deal with that. You know, woe is me. And I want people to come around, and if they know about it and I complain about it, I want them to agree with me, you have something worthy of complaint, right? Do you ever do that? Let's be honest, that's where some of you are at right now. Now listen to me clearly. I want you to hear my heart on this as your pastor, okay? In no way, if that's where you're at, do I want to minimize what you're facing. In no way do I want to do that. But I also want you to hear this clearly. Perhaps in your situation, what you need now more than sympathy is wisdom. Right? Because it's through wisdom that you don't have to be stranded. You can be planted. And you need to hear this clearly, because if you are going to engage those circumstances without being a victim of those circumstances, you need wisdom. If you were to engage those circumstances you were facing without being a victim of the circumstances you were facing, you need wisdom. But you see, the hope of this passage is the truth that rock is now becoming a mountain. That the kingdom of God through the work of Christ is already present. And if you are a follower of Christ, you are now a participant in this movement. And in light of that relationship with God, and in light of your dependence on Him, and as you seek to walk with Him in understanding, the truth can be this. You don't have to live as a victim, because you can live with wisdom. Whatever you're facing, you don't have to live as a victim, because you can live with wisdom. Let's pray. Gracious God, once again, we come to the story of Daniel. which ultimately isn't simply the story of an individual who was faithful in difficult circumstances. It's ultimately your story. And particularly in this chapter, it is your story as the one who gives wisdom. And so, Father, I pray that in understanding you in this regard, I pray that you would help us see we don't have to be stuck. We don't have to be stranded. We can be planted. Thank you for the reality of Christ that makes that possible. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.